So this morning, Bill said, we're starting our Sunday is Coming series. I wanted to sit down because I felt like this was a little more casual. So you may not know this, you may know this, because I'm sure we've said it before, but there is never a time when we preach a message, Bill, me, Tanner, even Caitlin gets involved in the chaos of it all, that God doesn't make us first live it out. So sometimes it's convenient because it's like a lesson that we learned a long time ago. And so now we get to like share what we've learned, you know, years removed from the situation and we're so grown up and have all this knowledge, whatever. So those times are easy. But then there are other times when literally we're still living in the middle of it. And this is one of those times. This message today is actually one that I am still learning the lesson so we can actually all kind of figure it out together. That would be super helpful. So if you get some insight, feel free to share it with me and let me know how you handle that better than I do. So in leading this church, there is no greater honor other than maybe being the mom to my kids and the wife to my husband. There is no greater honor than leading this church. But with that comes some frustration because I just want to do my best. I just want to be pleasing to God and supportive to this community and championing you guys on. And there are times where I'm like, God, but if we just had $40 million, this would be so much easier. And, you know, I get in those like ruts of like, why are we even doing this? Because I don't see, you know, things multiplying and growing the way that in my mind it should work. And I don't see, you know, things going at the pace that I think they should go at. And so I get frustrated because I think like we're in my mind, we're stuck in this rut. And I'm like, what have I done? Or if I'm really mad, Bill, what have you done to put us in this rut? Why are we here? Why aren't things changing? Why aren't things growing? And it gets frustrating and it gets heavy. And it all comes from a place of, I want to see God come to life and come alive in the Heights. But in my mind, it's not happening the way I think it should. And I think all of us can kind of draw lines to that in our life where, you know, there are dreams that we had that we have let die or relationships that we've kind of let fall by the wayside because it's just too difficult or too frustrating, or, you know, you're like me and you're like, why am I in this rut at my work, in my house, with my friends, whatever it may be. We get to those places and we've all experienced it where we start asking these questions. With me, it's like, why did we even sell our house and move here if, you know, we weren't going to do a good job? And it's always like the worst case scenario with me because I'm a little bit emotional. And then there's Bill who's like, it's all going to be okay. And so thank goodness we balance each other out. But this is nothing new. Us feeling this human instinct of being frustrated and us getting to those places where we think this is how it's supposed to be and we are gracious enough to tell God, you are so welcome. Here is this plan. Now make it happen. That's nothing new. And I feel like God just looks at us and goes, oh, my poor dumb babies. And he loves us despite what we're doing. And that's why we have the Bible. That's why we have these stories in the Bible that we can draw analogy from and apply to our own life. And so today I want to look at the story of Lazarus. So Lazarus, this story is in John chapter 11. And Lazarus was not just your regular run-of-the-mill Bible character because Lazarus was like best friends with Jesus. His sisters, Mary and Martha, they're cited in other places in the gospel and in scripture. They were all, the entire family was very, very close to Jesus. They were his, you know, inner circle, his tribe. It was the disciples and, you know, this family kind of, they all got to be in Jesus's inner circle. So Jesus is traveling with the disciples and he gets word that Lazarus is sick. And so obviously that concerns him. It's his best friend. He's, you know, concerned that, because it's not modern day where they can just take him to the doctor and get him some medicine. Like, basically, if you got sick, not looking so good. So word gets to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus is concerned, but he kind of goes about his business. And Lazarus ends up dying. And so Jesus is obviously very moved by this. And what I like about this portion of scripture is that we know that Jesus was fully God. He was sent here from heaven, the son of the creator of the universe. But he was also fully man. So he was just like us. He hurt like us. He felt like us. And so in this portion of scripture, we get to see simultaneously all of his godness and all of his humanness. We get to see the full character of who this man was here on earth. So Lazarus is sick. He ends up dying. And we look in verse 17 of chapter 11, and this is what it says. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary, those are Lazarus's sisters, to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha replied to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming to the world." When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where he met Martha. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise and quickly go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to Jesus, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So in their minds, this is Jesus's, that was a long passage of scripture, but it all boils down to, this was Jesus's tribe. These were the Jews, the people that Jesus was sent to save. They knew who he was. He knew who they were. Everyone had a good understanding that this is how our relationship works. Mary and Martha, best friends. They're the sisters of Lazarus who loves Jesus and Jesus loves him. So it's not like these are strangers, okay? These are not people unknown to the man who was both man and God. These are not unknown to him. These were very, very familiar people. And yet still, they come to him and they say, "Hey, you, fully God, fully man, you are the savior of the world. This is how you should have done it. See, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And you can do all these miracles and you can open the eyes of the blind, but you can't save this man from dying?" Makes sense, right? It makes sense for us to look at it and go, surely Jesus could have kept him from dying. But what no one is referencing here is that he knows more than we do. That we see through this very narrow lens. We see just what's right in front of us, our little life, our little speck on this gigantic canvas that is all of eternity. And we see that one portion. And we go, "God, this is how you make it work." Not recognizing that in his humility and in his humanity, Jesus was also all-knowing. That he was also all-serving, all-providing, that he was everything they had ever need. They thought that their plan was the best plan, that their way was the only way, and never stopped to think, maybe Jesus understands something we don't. Maybe there's a lesson we need to learn in this moment. Maybe there's a miracle that we need unfolded in front of our eyes for us to truly believe and embrace who he is. And so we read on in verse 38. And so this is Jesus kind of addressing the situation now. And he steps in and it says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So this is the story of Lazarus that we find in the Bible. Just these, it's verses 1 through 44 in chapter 11. Just these 44 little verses out of all of Scripture where we get to see the foretelling of Christ. Bible scholars quote this often in saying this was Jesus's way, a small way, of him trying to say, this is what's about to happen to me. Things were getting rough around town. Things surrounding his life were getting a little bit heated. And this was a foreshadowing of what was about to happen to the Savior of the world, that he would die, be buried, and he would rise again. But in this moment, for the people that don't really understand yet that that is foretelling, that just see this one moment, Jesus does a miracle. But the first thing he does is he makes them get uncomfortable. The first thing he does is he makes them do work. He comes to the tomb, and in theory, he could have gone, stone be moved, said one word, and the stone would have rolled away, and that would have been a miracle all in itself. But he doesn't. He says, you guys, roll that stone away. He first puts them in this place where they have to submit to him, where they have to recognize that he knows more than we do. And one of Lazarus's sisters even says, okay, now come on, Jesus, we're about to roll this stone away. That's going to be nasty. So she's like trying to argue still in this moment, but this is our plan and this is how it should have worked, and it didn't. So now just make us feel better because it didn't work the way that we thought it should. And Jesus, no, roll the stone away. So he takes them to this place where they have to be uncomfortable, where they have to be vulnerable, where they have to exercise their muscles of faith and move this stone away. Probably still thinking, Jesus just wants to see him. I mean, what are we even doing? So it was a step of faith, a big step of faith, because it couldn't have been easy to move that gigantic boulder out of the way. But that's what Jesus asked them to do. And so they do it. And then Jesus says, Lord, you know, help me do this. And even with a little bit of sarcasm says, I know that you hear me and that you do, you know, all of these things. But I'm saying it because of all of these guys who clearly need a little help. Can you help me prove to them that I am your chosen one, that I am the I am, that I am the Savior of the world? Help me do this. And then boom, a miracle. It looked totally different than what they had thought. They're living life in this rut, full of grief, full of despair, and come to Jesus and say, why didn't you do it the way I wanted you to do it? And he said, because I had a different plan. Because I needed to work a miracle. I needed to show you who I truly am. And in this moment, we see for our own life that we get to apply to us that the King who was resurrected is still resurrecting. That he doesn't look into our situation and go, sorry, I didn't do it the way that you wanted me to, so I guess you're out of luck. He looks at it and goes, hey, I have a purpose. I have a plan. I have a meaning behind all of this. And if you will trust me and you will do the work, you will get to see the miracle. So for us, what does that look like? What does that look like for Village Heights? We can say it in our minds that we believe. Mary and Martha said, we believe, Jesus. But he said, where are your actions? If you believe that I am who I say that I am, move the stone. So to us, he's saying, if you believe that I say who I am, then what are you doing? What are the actions that he's asking us to do? So I'm living in this right now. I look at it and I go, God, you were supposed to like give us the theater on 19th Street. You were just supposed to drop that in our lap. Where were you on that? And God looks at it and he goes, just wait. I have a plan. I have a purpose. Because whether I like it or not, and most days I don't like it, this isn't my church. This isn't my thing. This isn't my job. This is God's church. This is his thing. This is his job. And I just get to be a part of it. And that is so cool. So for us, we get to take solace in every single week. Sunday is coming. No matter what happens, no matter the rut that we feel we're in, no matter how hard life gets, no matter the plan that we lay out, Sunday is coming. And we get to come here and be recharged and get to be challenged and changed and encouraged because Sunday is coming. Sunday is not a day of the week. When we say Sunday is coming, we're talking about this gathering, this place where God resides. Sure, you look at it, it's an elementary school with some curtains put up. That's not what this is. This is a gathering of believers that come together to learn more about God, to learn more about each other, to be changed, and then to go out and be infectious. That word sounds so gross, but there's not really another way to say it. That it is our job to proclaim that Sunday is coming, that we come here. This is the huddle. This is the pregame. This is not the game. This is where we huddle together. We get a game plan. We talk to God. We hear from him. We get challenged. We get riled up. We do like the chant thing that football people do. And then we get to go back out and play the game. We get to go back out and tell people, hey, Sunday is coming. And we get to talk about our lives and go, you know what? I'm in this rut. And I feel like this is what God should have done. But I know that he's teaching me something. And this is what I'm learning along the way. And then the people around us get to come into Sunday. They get drawn into Sunday. That by our faith, they are compelled to love. And that by that love, they are compelled back to faith. That's why we're here. That's why Sunday exists. That's why we are a family in this community, is because Sunday is coming. And I love the mindset of Sunday is coming because it puts you in this place where you're forced into action. She doesn't know I'm going to say this, but I'm going to brag on Kristen because this week, Bill and Tanner were going out and hanging up big posters for next week. And we had given some to Kristen and Crystal and Rhonda, and they had gone out and hung them up. And Bill texts Kristen and was like, hey, did y'all have any posters left? And she said, yeah, but I gave him a facelift. And when Bill is retelling me this story, in my mind, I don't know why, maybe because I know Kristen, in my mind, I thought, did she bedazzle those posters? Like, because it just seems like something that Kristen would do. But then she sends Bill this picture of our posters on stakes. That she had reached a point where she knew every bulletin board where she could hang one was accounted for, but she still had posters left. And Sunday is coming, so she's going to get those posters in this community one way or another. If she has to drive them into the ground, she's going to get them in this community. So Bill and Tanner went and took them and took credit for her stake. So if you see them staked, just know they did the legwork, but that was all Kristen. Sunday is coming. And next Sunday, specifically, is coming. And that is a day of celebration. There is a reason why we're having our first baptism on our first anniversary. It's not because we went, oh, this would be a good day. It's because we cannot think of a better way to celebrate this year. All that we've done, we've seen huge donations to Elijah Rising and Star of Hope, and we've got to be with Dan's house and like got to spend Thanksgiving with them and give money to them, and we've supported missionaries all around the world, and we've seen people come to know Christ. That's the most important. All that we've done, the most important is that we have seen lives change in front of our eyes. So we're going to baptize those people because it's exciting, and we're celebrating all that God has done. But specifically, we're celebrating our family. We're celebrating that we get to grow and learn and change together. And that's what the day will be about. The day, it's so many cool things, I can't even describe it. Caitlin is making a killer brunch that I want to eat right now, full of gluten. I want it all. We're going to have a really like special gathering. Tanner will actually get to like be in the family because our friends are coming to lead worship. and Bill is going to speak, and that's going to be awesome. And he's going to talk about new life, and then we're going to baptize people, and we're going to have Steel City Pops. Come on, it's going to be awesome. And it's all because Sunday is coming, because we're excited about what God has done this year. But we know that in the next 7 days, Sunday is going to be right back, and that there are still dreams that people have let die. There are still relationships that people have let fall by the wayside. There are hopes and ambitions that people feel like are so unattainable. Plans that people have laid out that they're going, why is this not working? Because Sunday is coming and God has a purpose for all of it. And that's why we're here. That's why we exist. That's why we celebrate. So today I'm going to pray, and we're going to take this message, and we are going to let it change us this week. We're going to let it make a difference in our life, in our tribes that we get to influence each and every day. And we're going to live life in a way that expresses that Sunday is coming. Father, we love you, and we're so thankful for who you are and what you do in us each and every day. We are overwhelmed by the fact that you have plans far greater than anything we could ever put in place. God, we're so thankful that we can look at our life and look at these pieces that we have of the shattered hopes and dreams, knowing that you turned them into something beautiful, that your plans, your ways, your promises still remain, and that we can trust you with our lives. So, Father, we ask that today you take this message and you put it deep inside of who we are, so that when we leave this place, when we leave this huddle, challenged and changed by our family, we can make a difference in this community. We can make a difference in the world around us because of who you are and what you're doing in and through us. We love you, God, and we are so thankful that you allow us to see your miracles come to life here on earth. In your name we pray. Amen.